I needed some reassurance and confirmation of my subject tonight. It was amply provided during the song service. Each hymn that Ronnie selected, and that on a moment's notice, I'd forgotten that Mike was not going to be here tonight, and I asked him to lead the singing at 7:26. And he came up and picked out those songs that we sang, and each one. And then Sonia, that special, she always chooses Christ-glorifying hymns, but that one just fit my message perfectly. I'm speaking tonight on contentment, peace of heart, rest in Christ. The title of the message is Happy as the Man. Let's turn to Psalm 1. Now, God's Word has a lot to say about contentment. And I'm sure the reason it has so much to say about contentment and rest and peace in Christ is that the impossibility of our ever attaining perfection in that area during this journey. I think we can grow in that area, and we can find more contentment. But then when we feel that we are most content, something comes along to upset that contentment, and we have to start all over. But maybe the message will be helpful this evening in that respect. You know, the people of the world, the people with whom you work and the people who live about you in your neighborhoods, and even some of your friends that you are involved with in school affairs and other activities, they have their ideas about what constitutes happiness and contentment. You can ask them and they'll readily tell you to have a good job, to earn a top salary, to have a nice home, to be materially prosperous, that to them is to be content. And if that's not disturbed, if it can keep, of course they have to have a little more all the time. Someone asked a fellow one time, what would it take to make you perfectly satisfied? He said, just a little more. And then someone else will come along and say, well, to have all my children healthy and happy and successful and well adjusted, that would make me content, because my children are an extension of myself. And when they grieve, I grieve. When they're upset, I'm upset. When they're in ill health, then I'd rather 10 times be in ill health than have them suffer. So if they can be well situated and successful and happy, well, I'd be content. Someone else will say to have beauty, to have strength, to have influence, for people to know my name, to have freedom from care and worry would be to be content. But you know, all of these things have one thing in common. All of these things that I've mentioned, no use to go over them again. You remember them because, let's be honest, we all enjoy these things. Now, let's don't ever, when we're dealing with subject like this, before one another and before God, let's always be honest. Because God's not going to bless hypocrisy. And let's be honest, every one of us enjoy these blessings. Those things contribute to my contentment too, and happiness. And you just be honest now, they do. And when those things are not right, I've got to fight hard to rest and be content. And we enjoy temporal blessings. We enjoy comforts of this life. But all of these things have one thing in common. They're temporary. Isn't that right? Every one of them, temporary. They're not lasting. And therefore, these things cannot and will not bring contentment. Can't do it. Just cannot do it. I hate to use an illustration like this, but it'll carry some impact. 6 months ago, Magic Johnson had every one of these things. I mean, if there was any young man on top of the world, what we call the world, the material, secular world, with the world at his feet, it was that young man, 29 years old, 29, 30, something like 31, 2. But there isn't a person in this world in his right mind that would change places with him right now. He still has many of these things, but there isn't a person in this world in his right mind that would change places with that man. Not a one. Therefore, true happiness and true contentment must be found somewhere else. Got to be. It's not in any of these things. It's got to be found somewhere else. And it's got to be found in something that does not change. See, what's wrong with these things? They change. What's wrong with every one of these things? They're here today and gone tomorrow. What does Paul say? The fashion of this world fadeth away. So whatever is going to bring me real rest and peace and contentment has got to be that which is not temporary, that which does not change. Change and decay in all around I see. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim and they fade away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that change is not, abide with me. I need thee. I need thee. That's what we're talking about. So turn to Psalm 1. Let's see what David says about who is the contented man, the happy man, the blessed man. Now, if I say blessed, don't fall out with me. I've been saying that all my life. Hard to change habits. People sometimes say blessed. I say blessed. He says blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. What's this expression mean? B-L-E-S-S-E-D. Blessed. Or blessed is the word means truly happy. Truly happy. Fortunate. Well favored. Blessed of God. That's what David's talking about here. Forever blessed. In other words, he uses this phrase frequently in the scripture. I just ran over some. Brother John read one of them tonight. Listen to these psalms. I won't have you turn to them, but David uses this phrase, oh, blessed is the man. All right, Psalm 2, he says, blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. Happy, fortunate, happy, fortunate, well-favored. Listen to this, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not charge sin. That's the happy man. Psalm 34, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 40, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Psalm 65, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Psalm 85, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, not in himself, but in thee. Psalm 89, blessed are the people that walk in the light of thy countenance. Psalm 94, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth thy way. Psalm 112, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Psalm 118, see, it goes on and on. Psalm 118, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118. Psalm 119. Blessed are they that keep his commandments. So it would seem that when I read a while ago the different things that people say would make them content and make them happy, seems to me that they're totally out of touch with this man after God's own heart. He didn't name any of those things. Somebody's out of touch, aren't they? Somebody's got the wrong goal. The world is totally out of touch with God and out of tune with what he calls happiness, what he calls contentment. In other words, when I read this, went through the Psalms, looking at these phrases, blessed is the man, blessed is the man, I found that in every reference to true contentment, every reference to true happiness had something to do with our relationship with God. Amen. Every reference had something to do with our relationship with God. Our Lord said that. Listen to what he said over here in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they're going to see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called the children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Every reference through the Psalms and through the Beatitudes which our Lord gave us, he says that person is blessed according to his relationship with God. Now in Psalm 1, let's go on a little further. Blessed is the man. He doesn't say blessed is the king. That's what the world says. He doesn't say, blessed is the scholar. That's what the world says. He doesn't say, blessed are the strong, blessed are the rich, blessed are the powerful, blessed are the prosperous. He said, blessed is the man. Man. Man like me. Man like you. Woman like you. Ordinary people. People who are subject to infirmities. Infirmities of the flesh. Not without their faults. Not without trial and sorrow. Not without desires. But this man has seen the Lord. And this man has a new heart and a new life in Christ. And he has found in Christ wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And he's blessed. Whomever he may be, blessed is the man. Our Lord looked at Simon Peter and he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, returned from the dead. Some say you're that prophet. One of the prophets, Elijah, one of the prophets. Some say you're this, that, and the other. But he said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. The Redeemer, the Son of God. And he said, Simon, son of Barjona, blessed to you. You're blessed. Ooh, you've seen something. You've learned something. You're blessed. Blessed is the man. Well, look at the next line. Where this blessedness, this contentment, this happiness is not found. Listen, this man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What, just exactly what would you say is the counsel of the ungodly? The counsel. We know the Bible talks about the counsel of God. He, Christ, is the counselor. And we hear about the counsel, halls of eternity, preachers talk about. What is the counsel of the ungodly? Well, the counsel of God is his wisdom, is it not? It's his wisdom. So the counsel of the ungodly is their so-called wisdom. It's the understanding, the counsel of the ungodly is the wisdom and understanding of the natural man. The natural man, the natural man rejects the scriptures. He rejects God's counsel. And he applies his thoughts and his ideas on every subject, from religion to whatever. That's his counsel. We hear Naaman giving his counsel. I thought that he'd come out and do this, that, and the other. We hear it said over and over again in the scripture. There's a way that seems right to man. That's his counsel. Well, our Lord says here through David, his servant, happy is that man, blessed, fortunate is that man or woman who can see by the grace of God the foolishness of human wisdom and the foolishness of human counsel and human thoughts. The wisdom of man is what? Foolishness with God. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? And happy is that man who has escaped by the grace of God and does not walk in the counsel and the thoughts and opinions and ideas of that old natural mind. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, God says. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. As the heaven is high above the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than our natural thoughts. Brother Walter Gruver was giving an exam to the preachers down in Mexico in a preacher's class. He was planning on introducing a new subject to the preacher's class. And he said, before I teach the subject, I'm going to find out what you know about it. Remember him telling us about it? He said, now, here's the test already written out, some questions. Whatever comes to your mind first, he said, that's wrong. That's Walter. But that's wisdom. Whatever comes to your mind must be wrong. And that's man's counsel. That's so now. And I know there are a lot of fellows in this world, they've excelled and they've succeeded. And I take my hat off to them. I was riding over some of these freeways yesterday, Tuesday, and today. And it baffles my mind how men can sit down on paper and draw those highways. And they'll even start building them over here and over here, and they'll come together and they'll meet smack in the middle, or a quarter of an inch off. And that baffles my mind. But the problem is, the big problem with those fellas, it's true of your doctors and your lawyers and your dentists and your professional people, a lot of school teachers and professors, they think that because they have excelled and succeeded in these secular material subjects and energies and accomplishments, that they can carry it over into this. And that's where they make their big mistake. Because this and that are as far apart as east and west. That's natural. And that wasn't affected so much in the fall. See, when man fell, he died, not materially, not naturally, not mentally. He died how? Spiritually. That's right. And he can... It's amazing what... We haven't used this mind yet to his full capabilities. Nobody has. You talk about those computers you work that send things all over the world, this, that, and the other, and stores thing. There's a computer here that thing can't touch when God makes it perfect. That's right. But don't make the mistake of trying to carry that over into this. It won't work. Now, you can carry this over into that. But don't you think because you're intelligent up here that it helps you down here a whole lot. Won't do it. It won't do it now. And so don't be awed by them. I just get upset when God's little children are awed by these powerful folks of this world. Don't be awed by them. God's going to make kindling wood out of them someday. So don't walk in their counsel. It's foolishness. Secondly, it's not found by standing in the way of sinners. Sinners have a way. There's a way that seems right unto men. Your ways, he said, are not my ways. What's the way of the rebel? What's the way of the ungodly? What's the way of this? That's the way of self. I, me, and mine. Ego. His whole world revolves around himself. The whole world. Every time he looks at a crowd, he wonders what they're thinking of him. What's their opinion of him? His whole world revolves around himself. It's the way of self. It's the way of greed. It's the way of covetousness. It's the way of materialism. And usually it has a religious form to make it acceptable. Christ said, I'm the way. I am the way. There's the I that you can worship. There's the I that you can exalt. There's the I in which you can boast. I am the way. Happy is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners, but rather having done all, he stands in the way of God. Yes, sir. Don't you look? I love Martin Luther's courage and boldness. He said, standing in front of that huge crowd of the most powerful ecclesiastical and political men of his day, standing alone, he said, here I stand. I can do no other. I'm not standing with you. I'm standing with him. Isn't that great? That's the happy man. Well, they'll shoot at him, but he's still happy. They'll mistreat him and harass him and persecute him and agitate him, but he's happier than they are. Oh, he's happier. And watch this. And he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. What's the seat of the scornful? Well, you meet them every day. The scorner has a seat. He has a seat. He has sat down on the seat of human opinion. And he sits there. He's not teachable. You find so many folks like that with your religious relatives and your religious friends. You can't teach them. They're unmovable. They're hard. They're hardened. Gospel hardened. They're hardened and set like concrete in their ways. They're confirmed in their position. And where the believer says, I'll not be moved from Christ, they say, I'll not be moved from where I stand in my position. That's the seat of the scornful. They're not walking. They're not standing. They're flopped down, Ronnie. They're seated. And that's where death's going to find them. And that's where judgment's going to meet them. And that's where hell's going to keep them. Right there, in the seat of the scornful. The critic. The scornful. And the thing they despise above all things, the thing they despise above all things in this world, you know what it is? It's the sovereign free grace of God in salvation. Someone told me about a young lady that is enamored with a young man. She's a believer in grace. And he is an Armenian preacher's son. And I told that person, there isn't a more fatal mistake she could make in this world than to marry into that kind of situation. That's right. Now, she could be a Catholic, they'd accept her. She could be a Pentecostal, they'd accept her. She could be a Jew, and they'd accept her. But they're not going to accept this message salvations of the Lord. They will not accept it. It will not mix. Errors, 10,000 errors can walk together, and they may quibble a little, but they'll get along. But truth cannot walk with one error. Can't do it. It won't work. It will not work. You just can't do it. You can't sit in the seat of the scornful. He's hardened. He's set. He's not going to be moved. And that which he despises above all things is that which brings glory to God and the salvation of a sinner. Now that's so. And happy is the man who rejects human opinion, human wisdom. Happy is the man that rejects the ways of the flesh. Happy is the man who will not sit in the seat of the scornful. But he's always, no matter how old he gets, he says, Lord, I'm a child, teach me. Open mine eyes that I might see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands that wonderful key that unlocks thy word and sets me free. Brother Mahan, how does a man or woman come to this hardened place of the scorner, that seat, that where death finds them and judgment meets them and hell keeps them, unteachable, unmovable, cemented in form and tradition of religion or secularism or whatever? I'll tell you how. First, he walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Brother Mahan, how does a man or woman come to this hardened place of the scorner, that seat, that where death finds them and judgment meets them and hell keeps them, unteachable, unmovable, cemented in form and tradition of religion or secularism or whatever? I'll tell you how. First, he walks in the counsel of the ungodly. He moves in that circle. He's moving in that circle. He just touches base with them, either for advantage or for influence or for social good time or for some other reason. But he finds his company in that direction. He walks with them. He touches base with them. He has some rapport with them. Nothing permanent. Just you know, kind of like passing the way, walks with them. And then he makes the fatal mistake of stopping and listening and standing still. That's right. He stands in the way of sinners. And then the next step is to sit down with them. That's how it becomes that way. And that's the reason he says here, happy, blessed, fortunate is that man that does not walk in human wisdom. He doesn't have any time for it. He doesn't have any ear for it. He doesn't have any reason for it. He's committed to Christ. He's committed to the gospel. I told the people at Fairmont, Brother Scott and I were talking about this. You watch this. A preacher, whomever, person who is forever changing his message, altering his message, or changing his message, or taking the edge off his message. You can write this down. He's not sure about his message. If he's sure about it, he wouldn't move. And somebody's influencing him. He's touching base with somebody who's got him upset. He's walking in counsel of human wisdom. And watch this. I told him this. You watch this. The man that's always changing his methods, always trying something new, always bringing in something different, something that will attract the eye or the ear or the attention. He's always changing the way he does things in the pulpit or in the message or in the church or congregation. He's not sure about his message or methods. He's not sure that it's all up to God. He thinks we have to maybe contribute something to this thing. You know, maybe we need to get men's attention. We need to do something to get people out. We got to make something happen. God's not making it happen. Let's just make it happen. He's not sure of his position. That's right. And he'll walk with them, and he'll stop and listen to them. And you know the next step? He'll sit with them. Oh, blessed is the man. You know, the scripture says, evil communications corrupt good manners. What's that word communication mean there? Evil what? Companions. That's the word. Evil companions corrupt good manners. Good apples don't affect bad apples. But bad apples sure will affect good apples. Just touching them. You never seen a good apple turn a bad apple into a good apple. You put them side by side. But I've seen a many a good apple get turned overnight into a bad apple just sitting side by side with that. Isn't that true? Happy is the man. Happy is the man. He knows who he is. He doesn't have to prove anything. I was visiting somebody one time, and some fella gave me the wildest looking golf hat you've ever seen in your life. It had more colors than the rainbow. And we was going golfing that day, and I put that hat on, and one of the fellas said, "You're not going to wear that out in public, are you?" And somebody over there said, "Yeah, he will. Because he's not trying to impress anybody. He knows who he is." That's a compliment. Isn't it, Richard? That's a compliment. When you say that, you're not trying to impress. Are you trying to impress anybody? You know who you are. You're God's son. You don't have to cater to this outfit. God's going to burn it up. I don't want any interest in it. I'm not going to invest in it. I'm not going to buy stock in this world or anybody running it. Happy is the man knows who he is, who God is, who Christ is, and where he's going, and stays on that road, and doesn't let the song of the sirens turn his ear. Read on. Where is his happiness? Well, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, that word law, that's the word of the Lord. My delight's not in thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. I'm thankful for God's law. But my delight is in the word of God. See, his delight is in the word of God. The word of God is the children's bread. The word of God, that's the green pastures. John got up here and read Psalm 40 tonight. And I tell you, that was such a blessing. See, you stand here and hear you read that word that God wrote through the pen of David, and how applicable it is to every one of us, and how it refreshes us. Didn't you find that to be true? How refreshing. It's our green pastures. You just rolled around in it, didn't you, while he was reading, just enjoying it. And the Word is the sole rule of faith and practice, and the Word is the revelation of the Father's promise, and the Word is the revelation of the Father's purpose in Christ, and the Word is our comfort. Comfort one another with these words, and the Word is our strength in trial. I'll tell you, when things are about to blow up, if you honestly, I'm telling you this from experience, just be still and be quiet and sit down and open this book. Try it. Try it. What's that poem starts off, if you can keep your head when all about you losing theirs and blaming it on you? Take out the word. God will comfort your heart. Speak peace to your soul. It's our strength. It's our source of faith. Listen to this poem. Laden with guilt and full of fear, I fly to thee, my Lord. And not a trace of hope appears but in thy blessed word. The words of my Father's grace doth all my fears relieve. As I behold my Savior's face in every word on every page. Thy word is everlasting truth, how pure in every page. This word shall guide me every step of life and support me in my old age. God's word. Watch this. His delight is not in the counsel of men or the way of setters or the critics, but his delight is in the word of God, and in that word doth he meditate every Sunday morning. In that word doth he meditate every Bible conference. No, in that word doth he meditate, think upon, feed upon, delight in, day and night. Commit it to memory. A friend of mine told me yesterday, I'm losing my eyesight. I said, can you still read? He said, I can read my Bible. It's got large print, but he said, I can't read the hymn book. He said, I have to sing from memory. I said, aren't you glad you memorized them? Oh, he said, yes, I am. May come a time right half when we not be able to read it. But if it's in here, that'd be all right, wouldn't it? You can delight in it day and night. Call to mind and memory those precious promises. Because it's not in the letter, it's not in the doctrines, it's not in the creed, it's in the living word. It's Christ the word. And then what does this happiness bring? Let me move along. Verse 3. And he, that blessed man, he shall be like a tree, not a weed that sprung up, not a bush or a wild shrub like the tumbling weeds that roll across the prairie. But he's a tree, what? Planted. He is established. And he's planted by whom? By the Father. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. But not this one. This man's like a tree planted. Planted where? By the rivers of water. Why does he say rivers? Because there's no limit. There's plenty of it. Rivers, rivers, rivers of water. That's Christ Jesus. That's where we're planted, in Christ Jesus. I went out to Comanche, Texas, back in the early 50s to preach a meeting. And they hadn't had a drop of rain in months. It's up in northwest Texas. That's jackrabbit country. I mean, that's barren, dry country. And they hadn't had any rain. Everything, dust, I know, was 2 or 3 inches thick. Everywhere. Everything was dead. We were driving one day, and I looked over in the distance, and there was a whole line of green trees. Just a whole line of them. I said, look over there. He said, that's a river. Everything's dead that's not by the river. And that's true right here. Everything's dead that's not by Christ. Planted by the rivers. Now watch this. Planted by the rivers. And he bringeth forth his fruit. It'd be all right to say his fruit because it is his fruit. And it's his fruit to... But what's his is yours. What's yours is his. Brings forth his fruit when? In his season. In his season. What's that talking about? Well, you know what the fruit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Well, he brings forth fruit in his season. Love when love's needed. Joy in time of sorrow. When sorrow's all around, if there's any joy, I'll tell you where it'll be. It being that man that's planted. That's where the joy will be found. If there's a whole lot of them, there'll be a whole lot of joy. He'll bring forth peace when trouble brews. He'll be a peacemaker. That's right. He's not going to be the one causing the problem. He's going to be one putting oil on that water. He, in his season. Patience in time of trial. Gentleness where cruelty abounds. Oh, he may have to get himself set when the first blow hits him. He may want to hit back, but then when he backs off, you know, and thinks the situation over, that's when the fruit begins to back.
faith for every doubt, meekness
in success, and temperance in all things. You understand what I'm saying about sometimes you have to kind of, when you get stuck in the mud, kind of back up before you go forward. But he'll be there when you need it. Now watch this. And his leaf shall not wither. God's trees are evergreen. No winter wind will change the leaf. No dry summer shall cause him to wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, what a promise. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If this is true of him, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What on earth could that mean? Well, it couldn't be materially, because the apostles didn't have anything. It couldn't be outward prosperity, because the martyrs even lost their heads. It couldn't be excellence of position and power and influence, because the missionaries have even left their country for strange lands. So how can you say whatsoever he doeth shall prosper? It's the same as in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. In other words, we're talking about soul prosperity and spiritual prosperity, and everything he sets his hand to, led by God and directed by God, will prosper, because the pleasure of the Lord shall what? Prosper in his hand. That's right. That's right. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. Joseph followed his life of trials and troubles, but he prospered in all that he, to which he set his hand, right? That's right. He said, you meant all this for evil. God meant it for good. But sometimes our worst things are his best things. And I'm just saying that whatsoever he does shall prosper. May take 50 years for it to be realized. It may not be realized while he lives. But Samson slew more Philistines in his death than he ever did in his life. Is that not correct? When he took those pillars down, they came down on him too. And he died. But in his death, he glorified God and accomplished God's purpose. Are we willing to prosper in that fashion? That's commitment. And that kind of commitment brings contentment. Because whether I live unto the Lord. Whether I what? Die, I die unto the Lord. So whether I live or die, I'm the Lord's. And his pleasure, if that relationship exists, everything to which I set my hands will prosper. Thanks be unto God that causes us to always prosper. Now, the conclusion of this psalm, on which I'll spend just a moment or two, addresses the ungodly. Verse 4, the ungodly are just not so. The things you've been saying, preacher, do not pertain to the ungodly. They're not trees planted. What are they? They're like the chaff. What's the chaff? Dry, dead leaves and branches and sticks and waste. They're like the chaff, without life, without substance, without root. They're like the chaff which the wind bloweth away, and the wind of death drives them clear out of existence. The wind of judgment can blow on that tree, until that tree. You ever watch pine trees? I was over in North Carolina last week, and I told Rupert the wind was so strong that day, and pine trees all around his house, big old 50-foot pine trees, and it looked like they were moving 4 feet in both directions. Seemed like they do. But when the wind stopped, they stood straight up. But the leaves and those things in the yard were gone, blown away, just blown away. I had to cover my eyes, the leaves and the dust and everything blown to chaff, blowing all around me. And I kept looking at those trees, and boy, they gave a little bit. They swayed a little bit, but they never moved. Ungodly like chaff, which the wind blows away. Therefore,
The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now, wait a minute. They'll stand there to be judged. Every man will stand before God, but they'll not be able to stand. Get it? Get that, Jim? They can't stand. And having done all to stand, they can't stand before the charges. They can't stand before the challenges. They can't stand. They're going to be swept away, but the believer will stand because Christ is standing right in front of him. I'm going to stand. Let the law, let the books be open and hurl every charge you want to hurl. And I'm not going to move. Because Christ has already taken them all in his blessed body. And I'll stand. But the unbeliever can't stand. He's got to go down. He's got to go down. And he shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. He may stand among them on the earth. He may stand and sing with them, "Oh, how I love Jesus." On this earth. He may stand when they read the scripture. Stand when they pray. Stand among them. But he's not going to stand in that congregation of the righteous, because they're righteous in Christ. And he has not on a wedding garment. And the Lord's going to say, "Take him away." For the Lord knoweth, verse 6, the way of the righteous. Well, what is the way of the righteous? It's Christ who said, "I am the way." The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows Christ. And having known Christ, he knows you. What's the way of the righteous? It's the way of faith in Christ. What's the way of the righteous? It's that new and living way. He opened through the veil. That is to say, his flesh, by which we come to God. That's the way of the righteous. The Lord knows that way. He doesn't know any other way. He knows the way of the righteous. It's the way he seeks for pardon. It's the way of the cross. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows it because he ordained it. He purposed it. He provided it. He purchased that way. He knows that way. Thank God we know that way. Don't you thank God? Don't come any other way. He that cometh any other way is a thief and a robber. The way of the cross leads home. No other way but this. Never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. So blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel, opinions of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, all right, Ronnie, let's have one more hymn, if you would.